On more than one occasion, the question is asked, how in the world were Adam and Eve saved? And I do believe that Adam and Eve were believers. They came to faith in the promised Messiah, and we ask the question, how was it that they were saved? How was it that Noah and his family were saved? Well, we know that they were saved in the flood. That was a temporal experience, but how was it that they were eternally saved? How was it that Abraham and Sarah were saved? How was it that Samuel was saved? How was it that David and other Old Testament saints were saved? Well, they were saved in exactly the same way we are, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved by the sacrifice of Christ for their sins, and they were saved as they believed in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's what Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15 talks about. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And so we have this fact that there is one covenant of grace and one perfect sacrifice for sins which purchases an eternal inheritance for God's elect in all ages. What a wonder it is. And our text tells us this morning that Christ is the mediator. Christ, in fact, is the mediator of a new covenant, this particular text says. And it begins with these words, for this reason, hearkening back to the previous verses, hearkening back actually to the old covenant, the first covenant. If you look at verses 13 and 14, it says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. That was the work of the old covenant, the first covenant. It was an external covenant. It was a covenant that was good for the cleansing only of the flesh. Back in chapter 7 of Hebrews and verse 19, it says, for the law made nothing perfect. Of course, something which foreshadows perfection in and of itself cannot bring perfection. And that's what the law did. It foreshadowed that which was to come, that which was perfect. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9 says, the law is a symbol for the present time. We saw that that word symbol meant parable, that the law, the outward sacrifices, those glorious ceremonies of the old covenant were a parable, an earthly story representing a heavenly truth. And it's not the earthly story that saves, it is the heavenly truth that saves. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Oh, how we need the work of Jesus Christ to give us clear consciences. That old covenant could not make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Look back at verse 14. In comparison, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The whole point is to bring people into a mode of serving the living God. And the way that needs to be done is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the cleansing of consciences from dead works, in order that we might be able to serve the living God. For this reason, the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 15, He is the mediator of a new covenant. The old covenant could not do it. And for this reason, Christ now is the mediator of a new covenant. What is a covenant? Well, there are a lot of ways we could talk about the concept of covenant. I know that many of you in this auditorium this morning have purchased parcels of land. And very often, when you purchase a parcel of land and you go through the process of having the title checked, you discover that there are certain covenants that have been established with regard to that parcel of land. And what that means is that years before, individuals made promises concerning that parcel of land. And when you buy that parcel of land, you submit to the covenants, the promises that were established. And you become a participant in those covenant promises. You have obligations, therefore, to fulfill. And that's exactly the way it is with the covenant that is established with us by God. God, in a sovereign way, comes to us and brings us into a relationship with Himself through Jesus Christ. We call that relationship a covenant, where God promises certain things and we have certain obligations and duties in response. And it's a wonderful relationship into which God brings us as a people. Jesus Christ is the mediator of that covenant. Jesus Christ is the only one who could successfully bring human beings into a relationship with God, because Jesus Christ is the God-man. And this covenant, the Scriptures here tell us, is a new covenant. And that word "new" is a loaded word. We could spend quite a bit of time just reviewing the meaning of that word "new," going through it in the New Testament. Under the new covenant, individuals like you and me, through Jesus Christ, are promised in the end new bodies. Now, I know that some of you in this auditorium are more than a little anxious to trade in that older body for a new body, because it is running down. And that new body is going to be fit for a spiritual realm. The Apostle Paul says it's a spiritual body. And under the new covenant, we are going to be a people who have eternal life. We have a down payment on that now. Thank God that that's the case. But we are going to be a people fit for eternity. And that means fit for heaven. The Apostle Paul tells us that flesh and blood cannot inherit heaven. Well, we're going to be changed. And this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. And when Christ comes a second time in glory, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the dead are raised, we're going to be changed. And we're going to be fit for heaven. And Jesus Christ is the one, the mediator, outfitting us for heaven. Well, what else does this text tell us? Interestingly enough, this text tells us that a death has occurred, has taken place for the redemption of transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. What was that first covenant again? That first covenant was the covenant made with Moses on the mountain. That first covenant was expressed in the Ten Commandments. That first covenant was outlined by God as He wrote with His own finger on tablets of stone and outlined those 10 words. And the people of God said to Moses, when he came down from the mountain, all that the Lord has said we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took blood. He took the blood of bulls and of goats, and he sprinkled the book of the covenant, what was written by God, and he also sprinkled the people, and symbolically the people and God were joined together in covenant. That was the first covenant. And unfortunately, the people sinned. You know what sin is. I hear it. Sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression from the law of God. It is violation of those commandments. And because there was violation of those commandments, redemption was needed. This week when I was in the cafe having coffee, which I enjoy, I think my family thinks I spend too much time there, but that's okay. I still enjoy it. One of the fellows there at the table was talking about the graduation ceremonies and the unfortunate accident that occurred the night of graduation, because there was drinking involved. And the conversation then turned to a drinking problem in the high school. And one of the men was very vehement about the existence of there being a drinking problem in the high school. And from that, the conversation turned to the river party just outside the city limits, so the city police don't have jurisdiction. And then from there, the conversation turned to one of the objectives of the river party, that of getting new freshman girls inebriated, drunk, at the river party. You know, it's interesting how that works, how it is that when we get in this mode and there is a discontent with how things are transpiring, there is a desire to involve others. We want to see younger and younger people involved in those activities. It's a manifestation of a violation of the 10th commandment, "You shall not covet." And I say that because it seems to me that there are individuals in the community that covet others joining in their drinking. Redemption is needed. Redemption because there is violation of God's commandments. Thank God that redemption was accomplished. Thank God that Jesus Christ did come. He was portrayed in all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant. And it was not those pictures that brought salvation, but it was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that brought salvation for all of those under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. This is exactly what the Scripture tells us. That since a death has taken place for the redemption of transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. And what does that redemption entail? Yes, it entails Jesus Christ dying. It entails Jesus Christ suffering all the torments of hell on a cross. It entails Jesus Christ crying on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It entails Jesus Christ being separated from the love and the care and the mercy of God. So that people like us would never be separated from the love and the care and the mercy of God. And so Christ died for those under the old covenant. There was one sacrifice that paid it all. But the text goes on. Let's read it, leaving out that center clause. For this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Christ became the mediator of a new covenant in order that those who are called, the writer to the Hebrews specifically says, may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, when the writer to the Hebrews speaks about those who are called, the writer to the Hebrews is not talking about pastors and evangelists simply saying, you must come to Christ. That is an outward call. Rather, the writer to the Hebrews is speaking about the effectual call of God. He is talking about the predetermined will of God. I'd like you to keep your finger there in Hebrews and turn, if you will, please, back to Romans chapter 8, to wonderful verses in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Here is a wonderful text, and a challenging text to many of us. Whom therefore our God predestined, these He also called, the Scriptures tell us. Let's get the connection there, my friends. Because when the writer to the Hebrews speaks in verse 15 of chapter 9 of those who have been called, he means those who have been called by God in accordance with His predetermined will. And those who are called, he says, receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And what is that inheritance? Well, let's look at another text. Just a little bit past Hebrews is 1 Peter. Wonderful words by Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Here is the eternal inheritance, an inheritance which is imperishable, which is undefiled, which cannot fade away, which is reserved in heaven. Heaven. where there is eternal joy and bliss and felicity in the presence of God. No separation from His love and mercy and care for eternity. That's the eternal inheritance. And those who are called, the writer to the Hebrews says, receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. I'd like you to look at it this way. An inheritance is not given indiscriminately, is it? How many individuals do you know who have passed from this life and their inheritance has been given to everybody in the world? I don't know a single person where that's taken place. In fact, when the will is read, when the testament, the last will and testament of the individual who passes from this life is read, those who receive the inheritance are very specifically stipulated in that will. And it doesn't work any other way. This text tells us, my friends, that those who are called according to the predetermined plan of God receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And when the books are opened and the last will and testament of Jesus Christ is read, there will be found the names of all those called by God from eternity past. And what does this tell us? I'll tell you what it tells us. It all depends on the call of God, whether or not we are recipients of that eternal inheritance. It all depends upon the call of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God. You know, that's just the opposite of what we most commonly hear. Most commonly we hear, it all depends upon you. It's up to you now. The ball is in your court now. It's up to you now. It's your turn to make the decision now. No, my friends, that is not what the text tells us. The text tells us very specifically, for this reason He is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. There is one sacrifice and one testament of Jesus Christ. And the question comes down to this for you and for me. Have you been called by God? Have you been called by God? That's the crucial question. And obviously, there are one of two answers. The first answer is yes. Hallelujah, I have been called of God. And I have the promise of an eternal inheritance. Let me ask you a question. If you knew in this life that you were to receive a substantial inheritance from someone, how would you treat that person? Would you not treat that person with utmost respect and love and honor? You bet you would. How much more is that the case in our circumstance before God? If we really are those who are to receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, do we not respect to the utmost our God and treat Him with the greatest reverence and honor and love? Yes, that is the case. And it's a wonderful thing, because one of the great evidences of the fact that you are an inheritor of heaven, that you are one of these individuals who has been called of God, is your love and devotion to Him. On the other hand, the answer might be no. Have you been called of God? What if the answer is no, or I don't know? In the words of Isaiah, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. The best possible thing for you to do is put yourself in the place where you hear the Word of God. The best possible thing for you to do is seek the Lord in reading the Bible. The best possible thing for you not to do is avoid the people of God, is to avoid the reading of the Bible, etc. You see, as we have said, it all depends upon the call of God. And the best possible place for you to hear the call of God is in the midst of the people of God, where the Word of God is being taught. May God be pleased, dear friend, may God be pleased to extend His call to you.